Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. If you're in the area, consider joining us for our weekly services, Sunday mornings at 10:30. We have lunch together, free of charge, each week following our service. Everyone is welcome. We're located in the city of Tucker, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. Directions and other information are available on our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Today's sermon is going to be a little bit different. This is a sermon about nothing and everything. It's a sermon about silence and also about noise. It's a sermon that's about the unknown. And I warn you that this sermon really asks more questions than it answers. And it definitely seeks more than it finds. But I invite you to go on a journey with me. The journey to find silence. The journey to find nothing. And maybe, just maybe, we'll find everything. As Winnie the Pooh said in one of my favorite quotes, doing nothing often leads to the very best something. But I want to start with a different quote. Quote from a song that I like very much by a group that I like very much. It's a song that's been stuck in my head all week, and I've listened to it over and over again, and there's a place in it and an excerpt and a phrase that just gets caught in my head. I love this quote. I'm going to ask Amy to put it up. And silence, contagious in moments like these. From a song by Phish, a song called Rift, and silence contagious in moments like these. Have you ever been in a room, in a concert, or maybe in a teaching environment, or in some kind of moment when the silence came upon a room in such a way that you could feel it? That there was a palpable presence of silence in the room, something that is heavy. When you're in rooms like that, you understand in those moments what the phrases that you can hear a pin drop means, or that you're on the edge of your seat, because in those moments, as you sit, there's this anticipation. What's supposed to happen? What might happen? Anything could happen and nothing could happen. What's happening? And this phrase just jumped out at me over and over throughout the week. It pulled me into a place of reflection, of kind of quiet moments of thinking, a silence contagious in moments like these, because in those moments, that's very much how it feels. It doesn't just feel like silence that you feel. It feels like silence that's catching, and that each person around is suddenly affected and infected by this silence. And I started running the phrase in my head, a moment of silence. It's a phrase we say a lot. A moment of contagious silence. Contagious moments of silence. And again, it rattles around in my mind. And I think, what does silence need to be contagious? Must it be silence that is felt by an absence of anything else? Or is it silence that's filled with the pregnant weight of anticipation and expectation? Is silence contagious only within yourself? Or is it contagious in the lives of others as well? I have another quote
I have in my office. And my office serves two purposes at home. It's bisected diagonally. And on one side is dedicated to my music studio. It's where I teach. I can teach lessons. I can practice. I can do my work in that. And the other side is the pastoral study, where I have my books, I have my desk, I have places where I can sit and read and reflect. And I have a quote right at the corner of these two where they come together. It's a beautiful, large, calligraphied quote that's excerpted from Psalm 46, verse 10. Do you know it? It says, "Be silent and know that I am God. Be silent and know that I am God." And it's there to remind me that silence is important. It's important in music. It's important in the soul. You see, silence is a necessary thing. Silence creates space. And it allows things to be felt with a greater sense of import, a greater weight, a greater expectation. But that quote also reminds me that silence doesn't just happen. It requires something. It requires energy. It requires effort. It requires intent. The quote doesn't say, "Know that I'm God, I'm silent." It's a command. Be silent and know that I am God. In music, we have rests. And this all leads me to a question. Is silence something which is added, or is silence the subtraction of sound? Let me say it again. Is silence something that we add into a moment? Or is it something that we take away? In music, we add rests. We have these funny little symbols. And they're all different. That always intrigues me with music. So much of music is fundamentally similar, that it has small changes that are made. But rests are all different. We have some rests. I should have brought some examples of them. But some rests that are squiggly lines. We have other rests that look like rectangles that are hanging and rectangles that are sitting on lines, like stalactites and stalagmites. We have some rests that look like swoopy sevens with a nose on them. And some of them have double swoops. We have all of these different rests, but rests are something that are intentionally added into the music. Rests are moments. They're placeholders. They prevent sound from entering that moment. They're an intentional moment of silence. How intentional are we about making that same sort of space in our lives? About creating those moments where silence reigns instead of noise, chaos, and silence contagious in moments like these. There is something about those two quotes, the way they coalesce together, the contagious silence and the command to be silent and know that I am God. Let's deal with the second half of that statement for a second. Can God be known in the noise? I want to look at that quote, "Be silent and know that I'm God," in the context of the psalm from which it's taken. In Psalm 46, it's a short psalm. I want to read this to you, and I may skip just a little to highlight the important moments. But I want you to listen to the context of that statement. It begins, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present, very real, very felt help in a moment of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and through the mountains they tremble at its swelling." Verse 6, it says, "The nations rage, The kingdoms totter. God utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth, how he makes wars cease, and he breaks the bow, and he shatters the spear and burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. What does this look like? Do you notice the moment? It's chaos all around. It's complete and utter destruction. It's the earth moving and the mountains falling into the sea and the winds raising and the water rising. And in the midst of it all, God remains. I want you to see a picture of what this looks like. What does it look like to be still and know God? We get a beautiful picture of this. If we fast forward a little in time to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus says to the disciples, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. That's an important statement. Jesus wasn't prepared with anything. He didn't have extra gear. He didn't bring anything else that he thought he might need, just as he was. And other boats were with him. 37, "And behold, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so much that the boat was already filling. But here's Jesus in the stern, asleep on a cushion." The disciples go and they wake him and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are dying?" And he wakes up and he rebukes the wind and he says to the sea, "Peace. Be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. You see, this is a picture of one who has known God. For if we know God, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains move and the seas roar, we will not fear or worry as life swirls around us. Rather, we will be in peace. Not that we're in control, but that He is. Not that we are safe, but that we are secured. Not in the knowledge of what will happen, but in the knowledge of Him, to be still and know that He is God. How can we know God? By being silent? Must we subtract noise from our day or add silence? In one of its major doctrines, Zen Buddhists embrace this idea of silence. Silence of the mind, silence of the heart, silence of all thought and all feeling. It is the attainment of nothingness, and through nothingness, everything that they're after. What is nothing after all, but the absence of something? And isn't nothing then in a way something, or isn't it everything? Isn't nothingness, when you're describing it, all that there can be? Wouldn't nothingness then be an overwhelming thing? Some thing. See, in 1952, a composer, avant-garde composer named John Cage, wrote a piece of music called 4 Minutes and 33 Seconds. It's a piece of music where the performers are directed to set up, to come out on stage and prepare to play, but yet not play anything. The piece is an experiment, an exploration of not exactly silence, but the expectation unmet. You see, John Cage is a student of Zen Buddhism. And in this work, he hoped to reflect that. See, the performer, in fact, does something, but it's nothing. Or at least it's not the thing that you expect it to be. And that is kind of how nothing works. Nothing is very similar to silence. See, it's in nothing we're often surprised to find the most unexpected things. Doing nothing often leads to the very best somethings. And I feel like Zen Buddhists and many that are on that meditative philosophy, on that path toward enlightenment, that many who do that are on the right path, but just as they reach the most important moment, the most important element where nothing and everything meet, they feel they've arrived. Is it not from that place of silence that the journey actually begins? Seeking to quiet our minds is not a bad thing. Seeking to still our hearts, to quiet our soul, these are things that should be attained. But what do we find when we get to the end of ourselves? What do we find when we get to the end of the chaos, to the end of the noise, to the end of everything? What is there? Is it nothing or is it everything? You see, I think, in fact, that silence is where all journeys begin. That nothing is where everything starts. It's where we began. It's from there that our story is written from the very beginning. You see, in the beginning, there was nothing. The Bible says in Genesis that the Bible begins with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void." What was the earth? Nothing. Darkness was over the face of the deep. See, in the beginning, we talked about this last week, that this is chaos without form and void. There is no direction, no order yet, as God's light will bring to the chaos. See, in the beginning, there was this potential, this cosmic, epic potential. I've thought about this a lot this week. And I've become convinced that it is this unknown in the darkness. It is this potential that so frightens us about the darkness. This has come up several times this week. Have you ever thought what it is for little kids and what it is for us a lot of times as grown-ups to be afraid of the dark? What is it about that that's so terrifying? It's the nothing, right? It's the fact that in the nothing could be absolutely anything. See, it's that potential. There's fear in that potential. What is it fear of? It's fear of the unknown, that our mind is now free to come up and invent any manner of things, any number of things, and from that, good and bad can spring forth. See, this, the more I've thought, the more I've pondered about this, this, I think, is what it is, at least in one way, to fear God. See, not that we're afraid of God, but that we fear the unknown, the potential, the fact that we can't control Him and we don't know that what may happen, that in the nothing, in the beginning, in the silence, in the emptiness, the I am may very well be anything. And anything is powerful, much more powerful than something. Our text says, "Be still and know I am." Know what? know who God is and his attributes, maybe, but to know that he is God and to trust in that. See, it's good for us to know God more and more. It's good for us to get to know God the way you do a friend or a loved one, to grow closer. But if we're not embracing the unknown of God, we are missing the critical component of this relationship. God is to be known, and part of that knowing is becoming comfortable with the silence, comfortable with stillness, comfortable with nothing, comfortable with the fact that anything can break through and break in, and it just might. There's a fear and a trepidation that should precede that sort of relationship. If you will, it's kind of a familiar unknown, a familiar sense of wonder and dread and awe and fear and excitement, all wrapped up into one. You know you're in for an adventure, but is it safe? Is God safe? To quote C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicles of Narnia, that exact question is asked, and it's answered, safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And he's been the king since the beginning. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. God was there in the nothing. The Spirit of God hovering over the darkness, hovering over the waters, this cosmic potential that at any moment, just waiting for the words, let there be light. And from that silence, from the emptiness, from the nothing came life. An explosion of all that we know in a moment when nothing became everything. In a moment when darkness was shattered. In a moment when the silence was broken. You see, silence must be broken. The way that Jesus created the world is the same way he entered it. See, the scripture says that on the night Jesus was born, there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. We sing songs at Christmas time, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. The shepherds keeping over their watch of their flocks by night, when suddenly the whole heavens exploded with the heavenly angels singing. And so God enters the world just as he began it, breaking the silence so that life could begin. It would later be his body, which is broken, so that life, a new kind of life, a new creation, could begin. For unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It's necessary for silence to be broken. But it is equally necessary that it be reclaimed at all cost. For life cannot, could not, will not exist without silence. And when we learn the discipline of silence, we tap in to that power, the majesty, the potential of that moment, a moment pregnant with the anticipation of what would, what could, the anything and the everything. We tap into this contagious silence, this stillness in which God is known, and in knowing him, we embrace the unknown that he might just do anything. So, do we break silence By introducing sound or by removing the silence? Is silence always present? Is it always in the background? Is silence the foundation upon which life was laid? Is silence woven into the fabric of our lives? And by simply removing a thread, a pattern, a stain, we're able to see it now clearly, to see a foundational element? See, I believe that in music and in life, that sound, that noise is introduced into the silence. Like words taken and typed out on a blank page. And that silence is not something added, but it's something revealed as we subtract. How many layers would you need, would I need, to peel back to reveal silence in our lives? I'm glad silence is not an addition. I don't know about you, but I could not bear to add one more thing to my life. My life is full, absolute to capacity, with good things, bad things, things I wish I didn't do, and things I love to do, and everything mundane and exciting and everything in between. I could not possibly add one more thing to my life, but what I can do, I can subtract. I can intentionally make space by removing, by delaying noise. You see, the chaos of life is unavoidable. The noise of life cannot be resisted. But you can delay it. You can intentionally not step into it yet. Praying before a meal, delaying to make space. Having a morning pre-day quiet time before anything else gets going, to begin your day with this space, this anticipation of what God might do. By taking time throughout the day to seek God. Taking time to pray for someone else, as Scott was saying a minute ago. See, one must become accustomed to silence, used to stillness, satisfied with nothing, or else you will rush to fill it with every manner of thing and every manner of noise. It's such a fragile thing, after all. It's so easily disturbed. It's like the stillness of a pond disrupted by just a single feather, a single pebble, a leaf that falls from a tree. And suddenly that stillness is disrupted and it creates these ripples that push out. Stillness, silence. These are things to be practiced. A meditation to intentionally engage the mind in nothing. And so to make space to find everything. To discover that still small voice. To find the I am. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know Him, the great I am. So today we've been on a journey to find silence, a journey to find nothing, and maybe we found everything. When all that's left is nothing and silence, may we hear the two words that our soul resounds, I am. When nothing else remains, I am. When all is lost, I am. When we've reached the end of everything, may we find the great I am. Let's pray. God, it is so rare to have moments in our life of silence, to have moments of stillness and quiet, moments where we are not assured of anything except you. Lord, may we know you. May we recognize you in the midst, through the chaos. Strengthen us and give us patience to hear you, God. Let us make space to hear your voice. Open our lives up wide, God, and create that space. Lord, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that you want to direct our lives. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.